In case you recently joined us, we are continuing in a study of the book of Galatians. In fact, we're very close to being through that study. Paul has urged the Galatian Christians to stand firm in their freedom, in the freedom that Christ has won for them. And we saw last week that the struggle for freedom is fought daily on the battlefield of the heart. The spirit and the flesh oppose one another for control of our lives. The new person that was birthed in us when we were saved loves God and wants to please Him. But in our own efforts, we cannot and we will not do that. However, the Holy Spirit that dwells within us has all the power and all the resources of God Himself, and the Spirit wants to see us look more like Christ, wants to see us become like Christ. And when we walk in the Spirit, the Spirit's power within us defeats sin for us, exalts Christ, and radiates in our lives God's glory. And that had been the Galatians' experience in the early days of their salvation. But they've dropped out of the race, and they've stopped growing as believers. Paul says, you're just like babies again. I think we'll see in the passage today how Paul helps them identify what true growth in Christ looks like. I'm reading this morning from Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This is God's Word. This is actually the second part of we divided this section into two sermons. You didn't hear last week. You might want to download that to make sense of what we're doing this week. Last week's passage was difficult because of its complexity. This week's passage is difficult because of its familiarity. Many of us memorized the fruit of the Spirit as kids, and it's easy to assume that there's just nothing here more for me to see. Let's pray. Before we begin, the Spirit would open our hearts. Father, we thank you and praise you for the presence of your Spirit in our lives. God Himself, that God Himself should live in us. It's amazing. As we look again at this familiar passage, we ask that these might be more than words on a page. Cause them by your Spirit, we ask, to grow and bear fruit in the soil of our hearts. We pray also for the direction of your Spirit in our congregation in the months ahead as we seek to reconfigure the leadership of our church, most effectively, Lord God, advance the gospel in the Mid-Valley in coming years. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this list of sins that Paul details in verses 19 to 21, which is sort of where we left off last week, we might get the impression that he was writing to a very worldly church. They sound like pretty bad things. But that's not the case with these believers. The Christians in Galatia are really trying to live righteously. They are really trying to live righteously. And if you were to look at their lives, you would see that they lived much differently than their neighbors and their co-workers there in the cities of Galatia. On the advice of some Orthodox Jews who claimed to come from the church in Jerusalem, they were now trying to even do it better. They were trying to keep the law. They were keeping the Sabbath regulation. They were observing the holy days of the Jewish liturgical calendar. They were trying hard to do the things that Christians, they had been told, were supposed to do. And in the process, however, they become critical of one another, unloving to one another, competitive with one another. Paul says, you're acting like wild animals, the way you go at one another. But they think they're getting better. They think they're growing. And Paul, they're trying to live their Christian lives in the same way they live their non-Christian lives. That's what they don't understand. They're trying to live their Christian lives in the same way they live their non-Christian lives. And that's the key to this passage. They're living it in their own efforts and not in the power of the Spirit. To help these Galatians see what was going on in their hearts, Paul provides examples of what the flesh produces and what the Spirit produces. And he begins with the deeds of the flesh. And he concludes this list of sins with these words, which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, are not saved, not going to heaven. In other words, the deeds of the flesh that Paul has listed here is actually the look of a life without Christ. It is the look of a life without Christ. Paul is saying, you think that because now you're doing these supposedly Christian things, that you're making progress in your Christian life, and you think you're growing in Christ, but really you've gone backwards. You're living the same way you lived before you were saved. That is living in the power of the flesh. And it shows, because your lives are producing what? The deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh that Paul lists, I think, can be divided into four areas: sexual gratification, religion, relationships, and substance abuse. And these are very likely respectable sins in the cities of first century Galatia. They reflect the normal lives of upstanding citizens. There's nothing illegal here that's listed. I'm going to go quickly through these definitions since they are listed in your sermon guide. Three areas of sexual gratification: immorality, impurity, sensuality. Immorality is physical intimacy outside of marriage. Impurity is filthiness of heart and mind. It also included unnatural sexual practices. And sensuality is just unrestrained sexual indulgence, living for sex. Secondly, in religion, Paul lists two areas: idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is pagan and occult practices, the worship of idols. Sorcery comes from the word pharmakia, from which we get our word pharmaceutical and pharmacy. It was used of drugs or magic spells. Religion today looks different than it did in first century pagan Galatia. But it's still fundamentally these two areas, providing an inadequate substitute for God and faking the works of the Holy Spirit. It's what religion does. Provides an inadequate substitute for God and fakes the works of the Holy Spirit. Moving on to relationships. The eight deeds of the flesh involving relationships can be subdivided into four destructive attitudes and then four destructive results of those attitudes. First, these destructive attitudes: disputes, self-seeking, or competitiveness. That's what that word means that's translated disputes. Enmities. Maybe your Bible says hatred. It's hostility, hatred, antagonism. Envying, coveting, desiring what others have. And jealousy is heated. It's a zeal and a negative energy that comes from a hungry ego. The four remaining are the destructive results of those attitudes. Strife is being argumentative. Second, outbursts of anger. Third, dissensions, which is divisions between people. And finally, factions, which are permanent divisions and parties, conflict between differing groups of people. And finally, substance abuse. He lists drunkenness and carousing. Drunkenness refers to addiction, and carousing referred to drinking parties, which was a very common practice in that time. There may be the idea, too, that one leads to the other. The drinking parties often lead to the addiction. And things like this. This, Paul writes, this is only a representative sample, because the flesh, it just seems boundless in the sins it generates. But these were vices the Galatian Christians would readily recognize in their own culture. Have they looked around? Yes, that's the way the good people in the cities of Galatia live. Paul, interestingly, includes in this list of sins the church attenders and the church haters. He makes no distinction between the sins of the deacon sitting in a third pew and the drunk sleeping on Third Avenue. Alongside the sex addict is the man with envy in his heart. Paul concludes, in things like these, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul's warning, I believe, has two purposes. First, he's reminding these Christians in Galatia of the way they used to live before they were saved. But that is not the way they are to live now. But secondly, we know from earlier chapters in Galatia that Paul made it clear that these false teachers, who are respectable members in the Galatian churches, are not saved. They are false teachers of a false gospel. And unless they repent, they are lost. They are respected members in the churches of Galatia, but they are lost. The operational word here is practices. Practices. This is their way of life. There has been no interdiction by the Holy Spirit. Never a time when the old things passed away and new things came. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Never a time when that happened. Paul's warning is to all professing Christians. If we've been going through the motions of church and there has been no work of the Spirit to change us, Paul says, forewarns, which means to warn before it's too late, to look at the evidence of our lives to see if there's any supernatural work of the Spirit going on or if they are controlled by the flesh. We noticed last week the word desire, the desire of the flesh, is epithumia. It's literally an over-desire. It's that consuming desire within us that drives the other desires and actions of the flesh. It's that core lie that we believe about ourselves. And in verses 19 through 21, we see the deeds that result from that epithumia, that over-desire. Interesting, in comparing the flesh and the spirit, we might expect Paul to say, here are the deeds of the flesh, and here are the deeds of the spirit. But instead, he lists the deeds of the flesh, but the fruit of the spirit. He makes a clear and intentional distinction. Why is it the deeds of the flesh versus the fruit of the spirit? First, let's look at the word deeds. It's the Greek word ergon, which means work. We get from it the English word erg, which you may remember from your high school science classes is a unit of measure of work. Or you may not remember that, and I will remind you of that. It's where we get our English word erg, which is a unit of measure of work. These are works. These are works of the flesh. However, they are not the works of the law. Paul has been referring to the works of the law. These are not the works of the law, such as keeping Sabbath, eating kosher. No, we look at this list, and that's not what this is about. But neither are they the works of self-effort. He's also talked about the works of self-effort. These are not the works of self-effort. Because the works of self-effort are things that we do to gain approval and acceptance with God and others. The works of self-effort are things that we work at. They are intentional. However, if we look closely at the things on this list, they are not things that we work at. I don't have to work at getting angry on a hot day at about the 13th pull of that little rope comes out of the lawnmower. The anger just comes. I don't have to work at it. Stupid lawnmower. The neighbor starts, hate it. Not fair. Kick it. It just comes. I don't have to say, okay, now, this is a situation where I think I'm going to get angry. How can I get angry? No, these are spontaneous. These are effortless. Whenever work is involved, though, wages are due. With the works of self-effort, the payoff is in the approval of others. Maybe the approval of God, we think. But strife, jealousy, anger are not typically calculated to earn someone's approval. Okay, so with these works of the flesh, where's the payoff? Where's the payoff? Think about this. Is it not true that the spontaneous reactions of jealousy and anger and envy are an emotional attempt to settle accounts because we did not get what we thought we had earned or deserved? Envy, for example, doesn't aim to merit anything, but it is the product of a heart that thinks it merits more than it is getting. Jealousy is not calculated to earn pay, but it is the product of a heart that expected to be paid what went to another. In other words, the kind of heart that produces these sins is a heart that thinks of itself as a creditor and everyone else as its debtors. The flesh is convinced of its own merit and expects God and man and nature to pay dues by giving satisfaction it desires. And when these payments are not made, the flesh reacts the way it does, not to earn anything, but because it feels that what it has already earned, it did not get. The flesh feels entitled. Thus, the deeds of the flesh are works that grow out of the sense of entitlement of the flesh. Works that grow out of the entitlement of the flesh. And we can trace this idea of entitlement all the way back to the Garden of Eden. I mean, we can trace just about everything that's wrong. We can trace everything that's wrong in this world back to the Garden of Eden. But let's think about this for a minute. Satan told Eve, God knows, in the day you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened and you'll become like God. You'll become gods yourselves. You'll become wise, knowing good and evil. You'll become as gods yourself. Aha! Aha! God was holding out on them. That's what this whole thing about this tree was. God was holding out on them. Satan told them that if they took for themselves what God had reserved for himself, they too could have what he had. Greedy God. Wow. Envy. And why not? This was, after all, their garden. Were they not just as entitled as God was? And since that day, sin's sense of entitlement constantly energizes the deeds of the flesh that just erupt. The emptiness of the flesh is driven by its presumed entitlement. The works of the flesh reflect an expectation of due compensation. The works of the flesh, the word works here, reflects an expectation of due compensation. The flesh knows nothing of grace. It doesn't think of its satisfaction as a free gift from a merciful God. It thinks of them as a debt which deserves to be paid. By contrast, people who bear the fruit of the Spirit know that they are worthy only of condemnation. The only pay they can earn is the wrath of God. Therefore, they turn away from self-reliance and look only to mercy in Christ, who loved them and gave himself, who loved us. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 20, to the Galatians, who loved us and gave himself for us. The fruit of the Spirit is a result of mercy. The fruit of the Spirit is a result of mercy. And we grow in Christ as we recognize that we do not deserve anything good from God. It's all a result of his mercy, the foundation of growth. Galatians 2:9 records, out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that was pleasing to the sight and good for food. Since the very beginning, God put trees in the garden, fruit in the garden, for the benefit of man. Fruit is produced for the benefit of others. Unlike the works of the flesh that are motivated by the emptiness of imagined entitlement, fruit is produced for the benefit of others. Natural fruit is not produced for the benefit of the tree. In the same way, spiritual fruit is produced for the benefit of others. Even the terms here that Paul uses, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, teach us much about growing in Christ. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Our source of new life has become our resource for new living. Our source of new life has become our resource for new living. In verse 22, Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is, and we see fruit is singular. These are nine aspects of the same fruit from the same root. Fruit here is singular. Nine aspects of the same fruit from the same root, same root. One tree, one fruit. These nine qualities also are listed in your sermon guide, so I'll go through them rather quickly. Some of these words are difficult to define with precision, and you'll also see there's some overlap in the definitions, and we can make a whole sermon out of these nine fruit of the Spirit. But we're not going to, because you want to be home before 3 o'clock. So, pressing on. Simple definitions here to help you get a handle on them. Love, serving someone for their good and their intrinsic value, not for something I might get in return. Joy is delight in God for the beauty and the worth of who he is. You think of Paul and Silas sitting in the jail. They've been beaten and tied in stocks, and they're bruised, and they have joy. They have joy. Delight in God for the beauty of and worth of who he is. His heart depended on circumstances. Peace is confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God. No matter what's going on around us, confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God. Patience, calm in the face of provocation or unfavorable circumstance. Kindness is goodness in action. It is lovingly serving others in practical ways. Goodness, consistent. The word goodness refers to consistent integrity of character, serving for the benefit of others. Again, some overlap here. Faithfulness is being utterly reliable and true to your word, even at personal cost. Utterly reliable and true to your word. Gentleness is humility. This is a hard one. It's the opposite of self-absorption. It is called strength under control. Different ways to define this word, gentleness. And self-control, the ability to pursue the important over the urgent. The important over the urgent. These qualities were lacking in the Galatian Christians. And Paul writes in chapter 4, verse 19, "My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you." The word for labor is the word for the labor pangs and childbirth. Paul speaks of the pain of childbirth, but he calls them children. He says, "You're already born, but I'm feeling the pangs of childbirth over you. This is abnormal." It's like we're starting all over again. They had started in the spirit, Paul says, but now they're in the flesh. They were running well, but now they're out of the race. They were growing in Christ, but now they are not, because they think that growing in Christ means learning and doing the right behaviors, in their case, the Old Testament law. They're trying to show those around them by the things they do that they are devoted Christians, believing if they are doing better at these things, they are growing stronger, that they are living the normal Christian life. But as Paul clearly shows, that amounts to living the Christian life in our own strength, for our own glory. It's living in the flesh. They've reverted back. He says, I'm in childbirth with you again. You don't get it. Living in the desires of the flesh for the Christian is abnormal. Living in the desires of the flesh for the Christian is abnormal. For everyone who has new birth in Christ, growing in Christ by walking in the Spirit, is their new normal. Everyone who has new birth in Christ, growing in Christ by walking in the Spirit, is their new normal. It's not reserved for the super spiritual. It is the new normal for every believer. Paul chooses a botanical term here to help us understand spiritual growth. We're going to look this morning at four characteristics of botanical growth. I got these four characteristics from Tim Keller. I don't know if he got them from someone else, but clearly I wasn't smart enough to figure them out. Botanical growth is gradual, inevitable, internal, and symmetrical. We'll look at these. The first, it is gradual. Like botanical growth, Christian growth is often gradual. It's hard to detect. You can't see it. You can't see a tree grow. You can't just stand there and watch it grow. You can't see a person grow. You can't see growth. You can only measure it. When our daughter Sarah was 1 year old, I transplanted a maple tree to the front yard that was a foot tall. And my plan was to take a picture of her by that tree every birthday. But most years I forgot to take the picture. But on the times that I did, it provided a way to measure both her growth and the tree's growth. The tree won. In spiritual growth, we need to be patient, because we typically won't see growth overnight because it's gradual. Organic growth is also seasonal. Psalms 1:3 says of a godly man, "He will be like a tree firmly planted by the streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season." Organic growth, spiritual growth, is seasonal. In the spring, buds seem to burst open overnight, and in the summer, new branches may show several feet of new growth. And in the winter, the trees seem to be not growing at all, but they are. So are the seasons of our spiritual growth, times of productivity, times of dormancy. We sometimes hear the testimonies of believers who were changed almost instantly in a certain area, while others may struggle month after month, earnestly seeking the Lord for growth and deliverance. However, my experience, and I suspect yours is too, that for every person who has instant change, there's typically 10 for whom growth comes very slowly. Think of the children's chorus. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. Loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. Growth in Christ is gradual. We can't feel growth. We can't see growth. We can only measure it. How do we measure growth in algebra? We take a test. It's the testing of life. We're able to see our growth. Next, botanical growth is inevitable. If we have the Spirit of God living in us, we will grow. We will grow in love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And we'll grow in all of them. Several times, hiking in the foothills of the Cascades, I noticed where a tiny seed from an evergreen cone had fallen long ago at the base of a 4-ton boulder. A seed smaller than a clove, a 4-ton boulder, not a chance. Not a chance for the boulder. Because for decades, that seed grew into a tree. And for decades, that tree has grown. And eventually, the boulder was split by the tree. Seen that in the foothills of the Cascades. The minuscule seed seemed to be no match for the boulder until it grew. If botanical growth has that kind of power, what kind of power will spiritual growth have? We are saved by faith and not by fruit. But we are not saved by faithless fruit. We are saved by faith and not fruit, but we are not saved by faithless fruit. Real faith will inevitably produce fruit. It may be slow. There may be some major setbacks, but real faith will produce fruit. Something may happen in our lives, and we realize if that had happened 3 years ago, we would have reacted in anger or hurt feelings. If that had happened 5 years ago, we might have walked out. We might have hit the bottle. We might have gone ballistic. And we pause for a moment and thank God for His mercy in our lives and the growth He is bringing. The measure of our growth typically comes in the testing times of our lives. I recall I was only in high school at the time in the church where I attended. I remember well a man who attended our church. He came to church fairly often with his family on Sunday mornings. It had become known that he had a continuing sexual relationship with another woman. My father gently questioned him in private about his life choices and about his walk with the Lord. He tearfully replied, "I'm just a carnal Christian. That's all I'll ever be. That's all I want to be." The seed of life that God plants within us strongly desires Christ. That is the new direction the Holy Spirit brings into our lives. Could it be this man had never been born again? Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test, Jesus Christ is in you, and that will make a difference." Growth will be inevitable. Also, botanical growth is internal. It's internal. What is the fruit that the Spirit bears in our lives? Is it preaching, counseling, singing, editing, leading, starting churches, running ministries? These are things we often associate with the work of the Spirit in a person's life. However, some of the most sobering words in the New Testament are in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, if even I am martyred, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. People may think I'm a wonderful person, a sacrificing person, a godly person, a knowledgeable person, but without the love of Christ working in me, I am nothing. Verses 1 through 3 is an astounding list of accomplishments. Probably none of us have accomplished those. And yet, all of those achievements reflect what's going on outside, whereas growth in the Spirit is internal. We at Grace Bible will soon be in the process of looking for a new pastor for preaching and teaching. And I recall very well an interview with a pastoral candidate many years ago in another church. A general question was raised. This is with the congregation meeting with this pastoral candidate. A general question was raised regarding how God was working in his life. The candidate replied, "Contact the churches I've served. Ask them about the increase in Sunday morning attendance and the number of adult baptisms while I was there. I think my record speaks for itself." But the fruit of the Spirit means my life has been changed by the Holy Spirit. My life has been changed. We can point to external results. See how many lives have been changed as a result of my ministry. But think about it. That's actually evidence of the Holy Spirit working in their lives, not my life. How many times in recent memory have we seen men whose ministries had profound spiritual effects in the lives of hundreds, maybe thousands, only to find that they themselves were addicted or compromised in some way and held fast by the desires of the flesh, like the Galatians? A lot of things were happening on the outside, but on the inside, the Spirit was not bearing fruit and Christ was not being formed. The fruit of the Spirit and growth in the Spirit is internal. Fourthly, organic growth is described in this passage as being symmetrical. We already noted the fact that Paul writes, the fruit of the Spirit is, and then he gives a list of 9 fruits. If Paul had been in my 7th grade English class, Mrs. Gillis, bless her heart, would have drawn a red line through the is, and would she would have written R. And in the margin, she would have written singular subject plural predicate. And if she put exclamation marks, she means stupid. And Paul's grade would have dropped from an A to a B minus right there. But it's not a mistake. The fruit is singular. In children's church, we often use different fruit for each word. Maybe for love, an apple, for joy, a banana, for peach, a pear. And if we're really creative, we pass them these fruit out and the kids really have a good time. But that's not the picture. That's not the picture here. It's one fruit from one root. Maybe an orange. It's not perfect. Maybe an orange gets closer to the idea. When the peel is gone, we can separate those individual segments. Each is individual, but each is a part of the orange. It's all a part of the whole. And they all grow simultaneously in the fruit. I remember in Sunday school seeing these qualities on the flannel graph as different fruits, and we were encouraged, whatever fruit we were working on, patience, we were encouraged to work on these things in our lives. And sad to say, over the 900 plus chapels that I've given as a Christian school administrator, I did the same thing. You need to work on these things in your lives. However, if I were to take that teacher's advice, or the kids were to take my advice and were to do that, they would be raised fruit, not the Holy Spirit's fruit. And I carried that concept into adulthood. And in my reflective moments, I would reassure myself that I must be growing, because surely I had two or three of these. I remember being in Bible studies where you kind of, you know, how are you doing in your Christian life? Well, I am having peace here. I don't have love. And we'd pick these out and identify them as measures of growth in our lives. But that's not what the passage says. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these. We either have all of them or we don't have any of them. Last Sunday, after the barbecue, Edie and I headed to the coast to celebrate our 41st anniversary. And I recalled an anniversary 23 years earlier. And I used to have these entertainment books, and we had a coupon there for the Columbia Gorge Hotel at about 1/4 the going rate. It was just dirt cheap. Things are cheap for a reason. That's your take-home lesson. Things are cheap for a reason. It was really hot there in the gorge, and so hot weather required that the window be kept open all night. Turns out our room was directly above the dumpster. And at 2 a.m., the barkeep dumped all the empty bottles into the empty dumpster with a mighty crashing and smashing of glass 12 feet below our window. It was memorable. But here's the real story. Next morning, however, we went to the dining room where we had the world famous, that's what the menu said, world famous. I don't know if they've heard about it in Bangladesh. But nonetheless, it claimed to be world famous Columbia Gorge Hotel breakfast, which was included in the price of the stay, only reason why we would have got it. And the menu listed eggs and sausage and ham and bacon and pancakes and biscuits and fruit and other things. But across the top are written the words, no selections or substitutions, you get it all. You get it all. And sure enough, they brought the entire menu and spread it out there in front of me. Never had so much food there in front of me. It was a week's worth. Wow. That's the only way it came. You get it all. You get it all. Same way with the Spirit. We get it all. We do not have it at all. When the Spirit brings about growth in our lives, all of these qualities are produced simultaneously. Maybe we have self-control. We're unflappable, but we don't have love, and we know it. Our self-control is not from the Spirit. Maybe we have self-control because we really don't care. So we can be unflappable because we don't have love. If any of these is missing, the qualities we think we have are not from the Spirit. They come from our flesh and its sinful desires. The flesh generates counterfeit fruit, fake fruit, in each of these areas to serve its own desires. Only in the Spirit can we have all nine of these qualities, just as Christ Himself has them. Anything less is not the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit forms Christ in us. I pondered about verse 26, what it was about. And it says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. How does that fit in? I pondered that. Here's what I think. See if it works. Paul selects three works of the flesh. He doesn't select immorality or drunkenness or other obvious vices. Instead, it is the common impulses of the flesh that well up in our Christian hearts every day. Boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Boastful, or conceited, as ESV has it, is believing that I am not getting the recognition or approval or benefits that I deserve. Envy is believing that someone else has gotten something that should have come to me. Making it quick and short, I am not getting what I am entitled to, or that person is getting something I am entitled to. It's the foundation of conflict in our relationships. And the Galatians were having conflict in their relationships. Challenging means provoking or irritating. And it's often the action that results from conceit or envy. So let's put together. Put together 25 with 26. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become. Let us walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The word become speaks of ongoing life patterns. It's a life change in the believer that does not come from the Spirit. Boastful, envying. In simple terms, I'm not getting what I'm entitled to, or that person is getting something. That person is getting something that I am entitled to. The result is to provoke or irritate. It may be husband to wife, wife to husband, parent to child, child to parent. It may be in the church. It may be in the extended family. It may come in the form of cruel criticism or subtle sarcasm. It may come in the form of angry lashing out or deathly silence. Provoking, irritating, because an entitlement of the flesh has been denied and someone has to pay. I am owed better than this. In these moments of the flesh that are so common, in these moments of the flesh, how do we return to being led by the Spirit? How do we return to becoming more like Christ? And how do we not become, key word there, become a person who is boastful, challenging, envying? You're going to become one or become the other. How do we not become a person who is boastful, challenging, envying? We return by repenting. How do we return to being led by the Spirit? We return by repenting, by recognizing the fleshly entitlement of our conceit or of our envy or of that challenge. And we repent and turn again to what we really want, which is Christ. Christ to be seen in us. I've come to believe that our walk in the Spirit is directly related to the degree and decisiveness of our repentance. Last Wednesday night, I got home about 10:15, and I was tired. And there were still several projects needing to be done before morning. And I made very clear to Edie my dissatisfaction with what lay in front of me. It was late. And I was entitled to better than this. I would like to be sitting on the couch reading the email on the laptop. But no. I probably got to bed at midnight, get the projects done. Didn't go well. But before we prayed together that night, I needed to apologize to Edie. I wanted to apologize. And when I got up in the morning, I reminded her again of how sorry I was, because that was not Christ in me. That's not the kind of person He saved me to be. That's not the kind of person He went to the cross to produce in me. And it's really not the kind of person I want to be. Paul knows. We will fall into moments of pride and conceit, thinking we're not getting what we're entitled to, and that we will fall into envy, seeing someone else getting something I might feel entitled to have. And we will make comments intended to irritate or provoke someone who's not giving us what we think we deserve, or someone who has something that we think should be ours. That will happen. That will happen. But Paul says, don't let that become your walk. Let your walk be by the Spirit. Your way of life, don't let that become your way of life. Let your way of life be by the Spirit. Don't let a boast grow to becoming boastful. Don't let a challenge grow to become challenging. Don't let envy grow to become envying. Don't let that moment grow into a life. Don't let those daily impulses of the flesh shape who you become. Let us not become, Paul says. Let us walk in the Spirit. We will sin. We will sin. But our continuing growth in Christ will depend to a great extent on the degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. We will sin. But our continuing growth in Christ will depend to a great extent on the degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. 60 seconds of every minute as the future comes at us. The ushers will come forward. We'll prepare to receive our morning offering. We will sin, but our continuing growth in Christ will depend on the degree and the decisiveness of our repentance. Please pray with me. Father, you birthed in us the seed of supernatural life by your Spirit. Old things passed away. New things came. And at the core of our being, now we want that seed of life to grow. We want Christ to live through us. We want to walk by the Spirit and see the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. We want to love Jesus as the Spirit loves Jesus, and hate sin as the Spirit hates sin. Open our eyes, Lord God, by your Spirit to the truth of this passage. May we be quick to repent, returning again to walk and live by the power of the Spirit for the glory of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.